that in his sermonette, he made a comment that great is your reward. And I thought, well, maybe God's been talking to him, because a few weeks ago, our group that's in the car that rides with me, we was talking about Revelation 12, verse 22. And it says, "And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. I'm going to give every man according to his works." And then we got into a discussion that lasted about an hour. And what is the works, you know? Then on verse 14, it also says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life." Now, when we was talking about that, a verse popped up in my mind. Turn to Romans 6, 23. It says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." So I've always heard, and I was raised, and as you're a Protestant, that you don't earn salvation. Now, if the gift of God is eternal life, then our reward in Revelation 22 can't be eternal life, because that's a gift. So then, what is our reward, and what is our works? Because I was raised, you don't have works, and you know, it's a free gift. Now first, I want to show you, just in two or three verses, that we don't earn salvation, and we know that, but let's cover Romans chapter 3, and we'll read verse 19 and 20. Romans is really a good book to read if you keep on reading it, because you have to read all of that in context, because he'll talk about works, then he talks about grace, and then he talks about works, and he just keeps going back and forth. But Romans 3 and verse 19, "We know whatever things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every man may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." The law condemns you. We're all guilty. We've all sinned. We all deserve the death penalty. But verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin." So what's the law? It's the knowledge. It tells us what sin is. But what you have to understand here, where the Protestant world gets confused, what does justify mean? It means to make you righteous. None of us are righteous. We all know that. You know, we have all sinned. We all deserve the death penalty. But here it's talking about you're justified by Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 28. Here's a conclusion of this chapter, because I'm just going to cover it lightly. "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Keeping the law doesn't justify you. You're already a sinner. It doesn't earn your salvation. Now, when Mr. DeCotch was given a sermon back in 1992, he come down to this point, and there he quit. And when the sermon was over, I got up and I went back to Jack and Joyce, and I said, "Isn't this what I've been trying to tell you? This is what is being said." And Joyce said, "Well, why didn't he read verse 31? So you have to know your scripture, because see, we can take scripture and make this Bible say anything we want it to say. There's 500 different Protestant religions. We can make it say, but if you keep on reading in verse 31, "Well, because we are justified by faith," and we'll see in a minute whose faith that is, "do then we void the law through faith? God forbid." Yes, we establish the law. And I looked that up years ago. Make it firm. Make it stand. The law is established because we're justified by faith, because we're forgiven of our past sins. So there's a verse just to show we don't earn salvation, but I will show you a few more. But what is this reward, and what is our works? Well, the law is not done away with. Revelation 22:14 says, "Those who keep the commandments, blessed is he, and they'll have the tree of life." So we know the commandments have something to do with it. Now, we just finished keeping Pentecost, and we found out we are the first fruits of God's called out ones, called to produce fruit. That alone shows there is works involved, but it's not to earn salvation. How did we become the first fruits? What did we have to do? Was it any of our works that caused God to call us? Why are you sitting here? We'll turn to John 6:44. Here's a verse that all of us have read many, many times if you've been in the Worldwide Church of God. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Okay. Then you're not here because you chose God. You're not here because you found God. You're here because God called you. And if you turn to John 15, and even though it's our works, so there is a reward in John 15 and verse 16, it says, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." We are here because God chose us. No matter works, we didn't find Jesus, and I'll show you later on where I thought I did. So here in John 6:44, it says that God draws you to Jesus. God has to draw you. You didn't find Jesus on your own. So maybe we knew God ahead of time. Maybe we knew God, and then God called us to Jesus. Turn to John 14, where we were there. Just look at verse 6. Jesus said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me." So God draws you to Jesus. He opened your eyes, and you didn't find him on your own. Then Jesus turned around and introduced you to God the Father. So let's find out how he did that. Turn to Romans 8:10. And when I was preparing this, I didn't realize how much I didn't realize how much this was in the book of John. The book of Romans. A lot of people use the book of Romans to confuse you, but if you read it in context and keep reading it, you'll see what he's saying. Romans 5. I better get to Romans. I'm in John. Won't come up that way. We want Romans 5 and verse 8. "But God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We were sinners. The penalty was death. Christ has died for us. "Much more than being now justified by his blood." We are made righteous by his blood. He shed his blood. It washed away all of our sins when we repent. "We then shall be safe from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." So God drew us to Jesus. We had nothing to do with it. Now we're reconciled to God because Jesus died and reconciled you to God the Father. Most people think God the Father is in the Old Testament is a mean old God. But we know that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament. But now we're reconciled to God the Father. So we're reconciled by the fact that Jesus died and reconciled us to God the Father. Now, a minute ago, we read that we're justified by faith. Doesn't the Bible teach us we are saved by faith? It surely does. Turn to Ephesians 2. And we'll look at verse 8. "For grace are you saved through faith." So now we see maybe it's something that we can do. We're saved by faith. But if you read it a little farther, "But that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God." So you're here because God called you. You're here because he opened your eyes. You had nothing to do with it. He reconciled you back to God the Father. And we have to be justified by faith. But it's not our faith. It's the faith of Jesus. This is a gift. Faith is a gift. Well, don't we have to have some faith? We'll turn to Galatians 2 And we'll see, yeah, we do have to have some faith, and we'll see what that is. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Now here again he says, "Know you that a man is not justified by the works of the law." So we keep telling you now, you are, because you're keeping the law, because you're doing works, you're not justified by that. You're justified by the faith of Jesus. You're justified by the blood of Jesus, and you're made righteous by him. It says, "Know you that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have to believe in him." We have to believe in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. So where does our faith come in? You have to believe Jesus exists. You have to believe this Bible is literal. But that doesn't save you. You have to have the faith of Jesus Christ, which comes through the Holy Spirit. So now we see God called you. You didn't choose him. He put you in this church. You're here to, as we grow by his law, then you have his faith. It's a gift. Everything is so far as a gift. You've done nothing. There is something that we have to do in a little bit, though. Because there is, remember he said, you're rewarded according to your works. So we need to find out what that is. But the point I want to bring out is sometimes people think we're saved by our faith, and we're not. You have to have faith in Jesus. You have to have faith that God exists, faith that the Bible is literal, and believe in there. Then when God opens your eyes, you find out that you didn't know anything. So it's not even our faith that justifies us. Now, in John 5:19, we'll go a little bit farther. In John 5:19, it says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. What he sees the Father do, for what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise." And look at verse 30. Here's Jesus talking now. "I can of myself do nothing." You cannot only earn salvation, you don't even earn the reward yourself. Jesus said he couldn't do anything of himself. Can you? No, we can't. We have to have God's Spirit. We have to have be called by God. In verse 6, though, it does tell you, "I can't of myself." No, let's see. No, I didn't want to go there. Verse 13. Now, how can we produce spiritual fruit then? What do we have to do? Turn to John 15. We have to produce fruit. We know they're the first fruits. We have to have works. Then how do we do it? Well, John 15:5 tells you how we're going to do it. Jesus says, "I'm the vine. You're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." We can't do anything without Jesus Christ living in us, without having the faith of Jesus, without God calling us. We can still lose out. In verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they shall be burned." We have to have works, but that works comes through Jesus Christ. Now, what is some of the kind of works that we have to have? Turn to Titus. I sort of been on a little bit of a guilt trip right now. Before I started this sermon, I was talking to a man, and he says, "You sure use a lot of scripture." Now I'm feeling guilty because I'm going to be using a lot of scripture. Titus showed us what we could do. Titus 1 says, "Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect," God elected you, you didn't choose him, "and the knowledge of the truth which is after godliness." So right now the book of Titus starts out, you have to live according to godliness. You have to develop God's holy, righteous, spiritual character. Not your will, but his will. And then with that, we have an hope of eternal life. Then as you go down in verse 5, it tells what the elders should do. So, and you are training to be a minister in the world tomorrow. You're training to become, actually, to take on the responsibility of helping God rule this world. It tells the elders to do. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "But speak these things which become sound doctrine." We have to find sound doctrine, but we have to be careful that we're not following a man or the church. You know, when we start following sound doctrine, we're talking about doctrine of the Bible. When this church or our previous church says something, we better find it in the Bible. And we did up until 1995. And then along they came and said it didn't say what we thought it said. So that doctrine was wrong. And I started reproving my beliefs all over again. And it helped me then. And I've reproved them again in the last 2 years. So I'm constantly reproving what the doctrine is. In verse 2, it says, here's how aged men should do. In verse 3, here's how aged women should do. But look at verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. We have to have good works. Does it earn salvation? No. Are you able to do it on your own? No. When they ate of the tree of life, it was good and evil. All of us have some good. All of us have some evil. God wants you to take the evil out and put his holy, righteous character in you, which comes through his Holy Spirit. Then, but notice he says, in good works, in doctrine. Be sure that the doctrine is of the Bible and not just of the church. Because even this church could make a mistake. Any leaders can make a mistake. So we want to be sure we follow God's word. Then it goes on and says, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. The word gravity means honesty, which shows that when people, you have the characteristics, which requires respect and honor. Then in verse 8, sound speech. But notice even in Titus, after he tells you to have good works, look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth forth salvation has appeared to all men. So first we say you have to have works. The grace of God is given to you. That's a gift. That's free. Eternal life is free. You cannot earn salvation. Now, what does the grace of God teach us? In verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and all God's commandments are righteousness, and godly in this purpose, in this present world. People have to look at us and see us and see that we are walking the same way Jesus Christ walked. That's one reason we keep the holy days. That's one reason we keep the Sabbath. But at work, they've got to see. I can just give you one little example. I always have set out appliances that are carried off. It must be a lot of money made in appliances because everybody wants them appliances. And this one guy stopped again, and about the second time he stopped, "Can I have them appliances out there?" I said, "No." "So why not?" I said, "I got a sign out there that I gave this guy my word that he could have those appliances and he'll carry off my TVs. They don't want my TVs. They want all the copper and all the stuff that's in the appliances, and they can make good money at that. But you've got to live by his word." Now, he even offered to pay me for those appliances. It's tempting to sell them. I said, "No, I cannot do it." So in your life, you have to be setting the example at work, with your neighbors, with your relation, that you are developing godly character. Then it says, and develop this godly character in this present world. Then he says, looking for the blessed hope. This is what we should be looking for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he tells you there's works, pattern of works. Then he tells you, now don't forget, this works don't enter you. It's grace that you got salvation. Then it goes back, but grace teaches you to develop a godly character and look for the coming of Jesus Christ. Zechariah 14, don't turn there. Mount of Olivet, Jerusalem. His feet's going to land on Mount of Olivet. There'll be no more utter destruction. And we get to take part in that. We get to bring this world to peace. And if you look around now, it's really all the wars that we've been in, and look at everything in the past. When there's a resurrection comes and I get to show my parents what it's going to be like after ruin for 1,000 years, let him know he was in World War I, he's seen World War II, and he's probably seen part of the Korean War. The word, but Jerusalem is going to be safely inhabited. And then they're going to keep, it says, all nations shall keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So we can rejoice when we go. We know one day that we're going to show the world God's calling us and teaching us, so we will do that. Now, how can we produce fruit? Even after we have repented, even after we're baptized, even after you receive God's Holy Spirit, how can you produce fruit? This is one of my favorite verses, Romans 12. Seems like we always go back to Romans. This is all you have to do. And it's your reasonable service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Not your will be done, God's will be done. You've got to present this body a living sacrifice, and the next word is holy. We have to develop that holy, righteous character, which is acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, when I was first called into the church, I didn't feel like it was my reasonable service. I proved this was right, then I spent another year trying to prove it wrong. I said, you know, I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to go to the Feast of Tabernacles by myself. You know, I wanted my family to come, and I tried to convert them, and that doesn't work. And I finally gave up on that. But be not conformed to this world, but here's what you do. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do you do that? Here's my suggestion. You read the Bible every day. Even if it's just 3 or 4 verses, set a certain time, because you got to have the mind of Christ. So you have the Holy Spirit. You have a spirit in you, which I'll get to in a minute. But then Christ gives you his Holy Spirit. And through this Holy Spirit, you learn God's law, you develop God's mind. And you do this that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the beginning, in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the Word in writing. You have to know what this book says. And as I told you when I was telling Jack and Joyce about, and of course I was telling Freeman and everybody else. In fact, I was out to eat one day, and a family by the name of Miller, I think it was, said, well, if you don't like it, why don't you just leave? It's a good idea. So I left. But I wanted to try and get everybody to come, but nobody followed me. Freeman went with me. I don't know if he went the first time or not, but Freeman went with me. But nobody left the church because I left. They had to finally see it themselves. Some people was years later. You got to follow the doctrine of the Bible. Here God says to surrender. Renew your mind. We got to surrender our will to his will. We have to know what his will is. And he says it's reasonable. Just read it and you'll know it. Romans 8:6, you don't have to turn there. It says the carnal mind is death, the spiritual mind is life and peace. If you stay with a carnal mind, which is without the Holy Spirit, you just have the Spirit in man. But once you have the Holy Spirit, then it becomes life and peace. In Philippians 2:5, and you don't need to turn there, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have to be reading the book. You got to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Every decision you make, it says bring every thought into obedience to God. Now, I do a lot of repenting. It's a sort of private. Say, I have a wrong thought, and then I repent. And then the next day I have another wrong thought, and I repent. I hope it isn't every day, but I know this seems to be, I want to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. That has to be through Jesus Christ. I can't do it. I got to let him do it. How do we get this spiritual mind of Christ? 1 Corinthians. We'll turn to 1 Corinthians 2. And verse 12. Let's look at verse 10 first. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We didn't open this book and read it and understand it. We might have thought we did. We might have understood part of it. There's a lot of people that I know that go to church, and if they live by the letter of the law, they'll prosper. during the sermonette, it was brought out. If they lived by the law, the letter of the law, they would prosper. And if they didn't, they prayed pain. But we're not, we live by the spirit of the law. We will prosper because of that. We will also have eternal life because of that, because it'll all come through Jesus Christ living in us. It's revealed to us by the Spirit. For what a man knows is just the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. The spirit of man that we have in us, it does do good. And as I say, my wife isn't come to church, and I've told you before, and I always mention it, I think they baptized me and gave her the Holy Spirit. We've got, I'll tell you a story. We got a woman across the street and her husband dies, and my wife, when she was gone, took care of her flowers and watered them in the mail. The woman across this corner, her name is Sue B. This one's named Sue, must be Sue A. It's Sue B. Now, while I'm at church, my wife will be over there, well, this afternoon, taking Sue B food that she fixed for us on Friday night, because my son's always comes over on Friday night. So she goes over there and takes care of her. Now, there's another lady over here. It's 85 years old. And my wife's 80, by the way. I married an older bride. No, she's 6 months younger than me. But anyway, this son called and said, my mother fell and broke her right wrist. No, said broke her wrist. And Jackie said, which one? The right one. Oh, that's terrible. He said, I just wanted you to know, that so you will know. And Jackie said, now, anything she wants or needs, you have her call me. I can walk across the street. My wife has taken care of 3 people. And she's 80 years old, got 2 new knees, got fibromyalgia, and has to worry about me. So she's taking care of more than 2. She does a good job taking care of me. In fact, you see the clothes I have on, I said, told her I'm going to wear this coat. And the reason was I don't think I've ever wore a white coat up here. Now, when Darius first earned this coat, he called me Colonel Jackson. No, Sanders, Colonel Sanders. He wears brighter ties now, if you know. But I've got red coats and green coats, and my wife buys them all, and if she buys them, I'll wear them. So I thought I'd put this on. I said, now, what do I wear with it? She said, you wear black pants. I said, okay. So what tie do I wear? You wear this tie, it's got black and red in it. I said, okay, and white. So she matches me up, and she takes care of me all the time. She's a wonderful wife. And I still think they gave her the Holy Spirit. But she can't keep Saturday. My wife's a very busy person. And to sit down and to do nothing, because we don't do anything, we do things. I really enjoy the Sabbath. I enjoy going out to eat. I enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy speaking. I enjoy. This is a joke now. I have got about 6 or 7 catfish in the car that picks at the cod. But it is a joke because they're not catfish. They're all spiritual brethren, and it says the brothers correct each other, and we are all friends. We do correct each other. And not that I have faults, but, So we get this spiritual mind through Christ. Now, in Luke 24:44, you don't have to turn there, it says that Christ opened their eyes to understanding before they were baptized. And this used to bother me because I used to read, well, you have to have the Holy Spirit before you can understand, and I didn't have the Holy Spirit. I wasn't baptized yet. How do I understand? And I finally run into Luke 24:44. He opens your eyes to understanding. You did not understand this Bible. You might have read it, but you do not understand. Now, we understand knowledge that other people cannot understand. And this has been made more vivid to me in the last 2 years by one statement that Angie has made. And some of you have met her. She's my neighbor of mine. She's a therapist. And she pumped and pumped and pumped and pumped, and she got all the questions she wanted. But here's what she said. And I'm going to tell you now, she's been a Christian all of her life. Her grandmother is. Her parents are. She's went to church all of her life for 38 years. She even went to Christian school all of her life, and she read this Bible. And she told me that she feels like she is reading this Bible for the first time. Now, I didn't feel that way. When I found this, I thought I found something. I thought it was me that found this. And I tried to change the Methodist church. It wasn't me. None of them would listen to me. I thought I found new truth, and I wanted to show the church. But the statement she's made, being in it all of her life, and I wasn't a Christian all my life. I didn't start reading the Bible until I was 19 years old. But being a Christian all of her life with her family, it's just like she read the Bible for the first time. And that has made a terrific impression on me, in my mind. God realizes how many times I have to prove this Bible right. I've done it probably half a dozen times. Excuse me. Now, how do we mortify the deeds of the body? Well, Romans 8:13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. We shall have eternal life. But it's through the Spirit. You can't live by the Spirit of the law unless you have God's Holy Spirit. God can open your understanding. You can live by the letter of the law. But to live by the Spirit of the law, keep all of God's days holy, not just the Sabbath, and understand what they mean, you have to have the Holy Spirit. Now, my question is, do you get the picture? We not only cannot earn salvation, we're not even here by our own will. Turn to Romans 9:16. It says, so then, is not of him that willeth. It's not of our will. And God's trying to show you something. I used to think, even when I was in the Protestant church, it was my faith that I was saved by. It was my will. I found Jesus. I wanted to be religious. I started reading the Bible when I was in college, and I sat and read it with a dictionary I've told you before beside me. It would say, verily, verily. Yeah. Yeah. Find out what that is. Truly, truly. And it said a eunuch. What in the world's a eunuch? I had two books. I had a dictionary and a Bible. But I never knew that it wasn't by any will of mine. Here it says, so that is not of him that willeth. And if you look at that word, it means it's not your desire. It's not what you had in mind. It's not what you wish for. It's not what you love to do or what you want to do. It's not your will. You didn't find God by your will. Then he says, nor of him that runneth. If you look up that word, it means exert oneself, try hard, effort, work. So he says, not by your will. You're not here because of your will. You're not here because of your works. What are you here for? But of God that shows mercy. God chose us. And the songs that we were singing today had so much meaning as I thought about this. We're a chosen generation, those that are called. You can't come to God unless God calls you. We are here because God chose us. And we always ask the question, and I do too, why me? But I've come to this conclusion. If I ever really think, why me, and I find out, I'm going to lose my salvation. Because we'll never know why me. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's seen, I would say if any one thing, God's seen that you believed in Jesus and you thought the Bible was literal. But I don't know that Paul believed in Jesus. He thought the Bible was literal. And he persecuted and God decided to call him. It's the elect that God calls. He decides and elects us and chooses us and puts us in his church. It's not anything that we can do. So God chose you, he opened your eyes, he gives you the faith. It's all by him. It's all done by God and through his Spirit. Turn to Ephesians 2:10. I just got through in verse 8, it said, by grace are you saved, not by yourself, it's the faith of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, We are created in Christ Jesus. God has not finished his creation in Genesis. That creation was a physical creation. Now God is creating spiritual human, taking human beings and making them spiritual, develop in his mind. In Genesis it says, let's make man in our image, after our likeness. God looks like this physically, but we are developed the image of God, have the character of God, live by his word. We're in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So we walk in these good works. We keep the law. You know why they can't keep the law? Romans says the law is spiritual. You can keep the letter of the law, but you can't keep the spirit of the law. You know, you can not commit adultery and keep the letter of the law. But if you look at another woman lustfully, God says you've already broke the law. So we have to have God's spirit. Everything is done by him. So God has ordained that we should walk in them. And then let's turn to... Now we're going to see what our reward is. I'm going to read these verses to you. You don't need to turn there. Matthew 16, 27. It says, the Son of Man will come in his glory of his Father, and this he shall have a future reward, every man according to his works. So he tells you in Matthew, you're going to be rewarded according to your works. But that's Jesus Christ living in you. In 1 Corinthians 3, 8, it says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his works. So it's not just in Revelation. So people that some churches do away with the book of Revelation, chapter 22, 12. Here is Matthew and Corinthians. You're going to be rewarded according to your works. Now that word reward means earned, hired, wages, due for works. It's something that we do through the power of God's Holy Spirit. It's something you have to be doing through the power of that Spirit. In Galatians 2:20, let's turn there. I want to be sure I don't go more than 10 or 15 minutes over. I didn't get any response from that. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Galatians 2:20. It's Christ living in us through the Spirit opening our mind. And when you have your mind open, even though before you're baptized, God's Spirit is working with you. It's not in you, but God's Spirit is working with you, and you can start living by the letter of the law, and you begin to see what it is. But then Christ lives in you, but it isn't doing it if you don't read your Bible. And when I say read it, one chapter a day, just set up, it doesn't take long to read one chapter if you don't start meditating on it too much, or start looking at the center scriptures and jumping all around. Read it, think about it that day. Develop the mind of Christ, and this word is the mind of Christ. When will we receive this reward, and what is it? If you noticed in Matthew, in 1 Corinthians, in Revelation 12, when Christ returns is when we receive this reward. Now, did you notice in Matthew 16 and Revelation that we will receive the reward when Christ returns? Now, that is after we're resurrected. After he has given us eternal life. Because eternal life is a gift. It's not the reward that he brought you up out of that grave. That's a gift. He gave you eternal life. Then you're going to get your reward. Now, let's find out what this reward is. Turn to Luke 19. In verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable. Remember, a parable is not to be understood unless you have God's Spirit, unless he opens your eyes. He told them the parables was just for his disciples, not for the world to understand, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because They thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear. I think it's in the pretty near future. I don't know if I'll still be alive. I might be, but I don't care because the dead in Christ are going to rise first. So if I'm dead, I'll just rise up, and if you're alive, I'll wave at you on the way up. I'm not going to use any names in this particular case, but I'll wave at all of you on the way up, if I make it. So here he says, they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. This nobleman has to be Jesus Christ because, in verse 11, Jesus was telling them that they thought the kingdom would immediately appear. So he's talking about the kingdom of God. He said, a certain nobleman, which is Jesus, went into a far country, which we now know as heaven, to receive for himself a kingdom in return. And then he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. Let me see in verse 12 so I can find that. The word occupy, if you look that up, it means to be doing something, to carry on a business, to do works. So God said, okay, I'm going to give you these 10 pounds, which represent the Spirit, 1 pound each. Here's your Holy Spirit. Here's the earnest of it. Now you do something with it. And you have to grow in the Spirit and the knowledge of the Lord. And he gave them, and he said, occupy till I come. I'm going to skip 14 and 15, 14, because that's a little separate sermonette all by itself. And it came to pass in verse 13, when he was returned. Now here's when Christ is returning, having received the kingdom. Christ has went to heaven. He's been received the kingdom. He's going to come back as our high priest. He's our high priest now. He's going to come back as King of Kings. You're going to be made a king. Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man has gained. Now again, if you look at that, gain by trading. Every man is gained by trading. You look at that word, it means to undertake a business, to work. We're supposed to be gaining something. We're supposed to be crucifying this flesh. We're putting the carnal mind out of our mind. We're supposed to have the Holy Spirit, be living by that Holy Spirit. But you notice, at his return, we receive the gift of eternal life. He calls those that are resurrected into his kingdom for the inheritance as a possessor, no longer an heir. Right now, we're an heir. Romans says we're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. My children are co-heirs. They know what they might receive, but they won't, until they receive that inheritance, they won't receive it. In Colossians 3:24, and you don't have to turn there, it says, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. This means you actually receive it now. You know, Christ has come, you're going to receive this inheritance. But he wanted to know how much you had grown. You have to be a spirit being to receive the inheritance. The reward is not flying around all in heaven all day looking for something to do. You're not going to have to be wondering what you're going to do. And a comment was made in the car on the way up, and I mentioned something about this. He said, we'll probably be too busy to worry about other things in the world tomorrow. And that's probably true. We're going to be very busy and have something to do. Now that we're saved, Christ is resurrected, we will be called to an accounting. We'll be called and we will be judged to determine what position in God's kingdom we have qualified for. And we will be rewarded according to our works. In verse 16, it says, then the first saying, the Lord, the pound has gained 10 pounds. In verse 17, he said, well, good and thou faithful servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have you authority over 10 cities. Now, if you believe this Bible is literal, people are going to have authority over cities. And, of course, I don't know how that is explained away otherwise, but since I believe it's literal, the reward is to have authority over 10 cities. And then the other one comes and said, well, I've had 5 pounds. You have authority over 5 cities. In verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, this one that had 1 pound, look at verse 22, and he said unto him, out of my own mouth will I judge you, because in the Well, go back to verse 20. And another said, Lord, behold, here is your pound which I have kept. And he didn't do anything with that Holy Spirit. He was baptized and he was given that Holy Spirit. He did not grow spiritually. Do we still make mistakes? Yes. I know mine. Some of people might even know them better. But in verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound that I gave to the ten, give it to the man that is 10 pounds. We got to grow spiritually or we can still lose out on salvation. So we see now in verse 24 there. In verse 27, no, in Revelation 2:26, I don't have to turn there. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over nations. Not just 10 cities. You might have power over nations, depending on how much you grow spiritually. And I want to sometimes look it up. Why do I want a better position? To serve more. To help more. Do you enjoy serving people? My wife does. Think what it'll be if she can help 10 cities or a nation, and one day God will call her. It's the joy and the thrill that we have. When you do something at work and you accomplish something, doesn't it make you feel good? I mean, if we would work as hard or strive as hard, I don't want to use the word, to be in the kingdom of God as we do to get a position at work, man, we would be going great. Mr. Armstrong, I heard him say once, if you work for your employer like you work for Jesus Christ, if he don't give you a raise, his competitor will. And boy, that is a true statement. I read this book, if my employees work for me like they thought I was Jesus Christ, no, not thought I was Jesus Christ, if they work for me like they would work for Jesus Christ, I would really have to pay him. But I also read the Bible, and every time it comes about the time to give bonuses, I read something in there that if I don't give them, I'm stealing. So the Bible corrects me on that. Now, I wouldn't think of that on my own. You know, I'd like to keep more of it. But God says, freely give and freely you'll receive. And God has really blessed me. And it's just in ways that I can never explain to you. In verse 27, he said, you shall rule them. You're going to guide them. You're going to feed them. You're going to teach them how to live by the word of God. In Revelation 5:10, he's going to make us kings and priests, and we shall reign on this earth. Not in heaven. We're going to be on this earth. It says in Zechariah 14 that when he returns, the saints will come with him, and he'll be king over all the earth. It says in Revelation, be king of kings. In Revelation 24, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And here's something interesting when I lived. They lived. Live means they was resurrected, given the Holy Spirit, now have a spiritual body, now have a complete spiritual mind. Then they reigned as a reward. You're going to live through God's gift, and you're going to reign through the reward. And we're going to bring this world to peace. And that gets more and more vivid in my mind when we see what's going on in this world today. I had an email sent to me. I don't know who sent it. But it showed a little girl wrote something and made this YouTube thing up. And how, who is this person that died? It's your father, talking about the boys overseas. It's your brother. It's your mother. And it was going through all that. And when I was looking at that, I thought, I prayed that the kingdom would come. Because even though I see it on TV all the time, it was just so vividly put out that our soldiers are over there dying for us. Everybody's losing sons and parents and friends. And it's just, this world's in a mess. It's Satan's world. We have an opportunity to be in that first resurrection, to be in that kingdom, to help bring this world to peace, to rule 1, 2 cities, 5 cities, 10 cities, a whole nation. And this is what should be our goal. In 1 Corinthians 6, you don't have to turn there because I want to get done by 12 o'clock if I can. It says, don't you know you're going to judge the world? Don't you know that? Don't you know you're going to judge angels? This is what we're being trained for, and we are being trained. Now, in Matthew 19:28, he told the 12 apostles they would be sitting on 12 thrones, ruling and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 apostles already know what their reward is. They're going to be sitting on 12 thrones, physical Israel is going to be brought back to Jerusalem, and they're going to be setting their ruling. Not condemning, judging. There's a big difference between making a judgment and making a condemnation. Now, Ezekiel 37, 24, "And David, my servant, will be king over all Israel." All Israel. He's going to replace Obama. That might be funny to some of you, and it might not be so funny to the rest of you. Now, we know what they know what their reward is. They know their position. They know their authority in the kingdom of God. We do not know the position of our reward. We don't know if it'll be one, two cities, 10 or 20 or nation. But we're in training to sit on David's throne under Jesus Christ's authority. In Revelation 3:21, it says, "He who overcomes will sit with me on my throne." If you look in Luke 1:32, he gave him the throne of David. Now, Prince William and Charles are being trained to sit on David's throne. So are we. Except ours will be in the kingdom of God. Ours will be when it's turned over one more time, and that throne will be in Jerusalem. And we will be sitting on that throne with Jesus Christ. We are being taught how to live by God's laws and His statutes and judgments so we can teach them from knowledge and from experience, which was brought out in the sermonette. We learn from experience. We have trials. We will have persecutions. As we live by God's word, we might even have more persecutions. And we will be able to teach them, providing we are living by God's spiritual laws. Not just know them. Not just know Scripture. We got to be living by Christ's spiritual laws. So I hope now you have a better understanding of what it means to be saved by grace and rewarded according to our works, and to see more vividly what our glorious reward will be.